Thank you so much. I realize that Alistair is a very brave man. Do you know how I know that he's a very brave man? To trust me in the pulpit this morning. But it is an honor to me. I watched these two guys. I don't know, I see a few couples that was there this weekend. They rushed home to watch a little bit of rugby, and it sounded like we're having a party, but it's actually just the two of them watching rugby. And that's the beautiful thing about sport, running the race. And this morning the title is Do Not Drop the Baton. Now, I couldn't find a baton, so Belinda gave me the old sticks, so if it breaks, I check with her that that's apparently okay. But before we carry on, I just want to share a story with you that happened at the Olympics in Athens in 2004. American woman relay. Aflos. Who watched it? Who knew what happened there? Amazing. They're my favorite team. They're the best and strongest individual runners. Whatever they compete in, they win. So this relay was put together with four of the best athletes. And in 2004, the American team, the ladies team was supposed to win. And I say, was supposed, because Lauren Williams had to run the last leg of the race. And Marion Jones came in. Lauren Williams took off waiting. She took off a bit too early, waiting for the baton. Marion Jones was tired because she competed the previous day, nearly the whole day. So as she came into the exchange zone, she slowed down. And as she handed the baton over, she handed it over outside the exchange zone. Did you know in relay there's an exchange zone? And if you don't hand the baton over in the exchange zone, do you know what happens? Even if you win, you get disqualified. And that is what I want us to stand still at this morning. God has called each one of us sitting here this morning to run a race of faith. And it's looking for Christians with integrity that will not hand the baton over outside of the exchange zone, because then we get disqualified. The sad story is in 2008, I'm watching my American ladies team, they're going to win. Best runners, best individuals, world record breakers, relay. First leg, they're far in front. Second one, they're winning. Third one, they're winning. Fourth one, as I think it was Lauren Williams handing over to leg number four, they dropped the baton. Disqualified. For 4 years, they practice as the best athletes to go to the Olympics to win, and they get disqualified. You know why? We run that race like that today in Christianity. You know why? We as Christians, we don't want to run the first leg and the second leg, and the third leg. We want to run where the crowds can cheer. And they can say, well done, off you go. But in the meantime, we've dropped the baton in the exchange zone. And we think we're still running that race. But we got disqualified because of our integrity, because of our unforgiveness, because of our bitterness, because of our offenses, because of our rebellion. We get disqualified and we convince ourselves we're still running that race. But there's no longer a baton that you can hand over to the next generation. We've got a friend who only has 10% sight. No company wants to employ him because for a normal company he's too blind, and for the blind he sees too well. So he's stuck. And so whenever he meets people and he greets people, he listens to their voices. Whenever you meet him as Sunday at church and we introduce him to people, then he immediately starts having a conversation because he needs to memorize your voice. So when he bumps into you in town, he memorizes your voice and he knows your name. But you know what he says about his wife gave me, his wife is the food scientist at Woolies. All the new breads and puddings you eat at Woolies, his wife designs. And she gave me a bunch of roses about a few weeks ago. And he made this comment. He said, Woolies roses are like Christians today. They look beautiful, but they smell like nothing. We say the right things. We do the right things. We run the race, but we've dropped the baton outside of the exchange zone. Presently, we sit with a generation with that problem. We sit with a generation, youngsters, that only want to run the last leg. They want the cheers. They want the credit. They want to stand on the pedestal with the trophies. They forget that somebody else ran the first leg and the second leg and the third leg. And you know what else? We as parents, older people have dropped the baton to hand it over to the next generation. We sit with people in our towns, in our communities, in our churches that are highly offended with the church. So they don't go to church because we are Christians and we're really investing Christian seed, godly seed in our children's lives. But what they forget is by not going to church, by not being part of the body of Christ, you know what happens? You can't hand a baton over to your kids where they know how church works, how the body of Christ operates, how we fight with each other and have to stick it out with each other, and how we care for each other and support each other. And you know what? There's a very, very, very sad scripture in the Bible. Judges 2 verse 10. Saddest scripture, in my opinion. It speaks of Moses leading the people through the desert. You know all the miracles they've seen. They saw the Red Sea open up. They saw a stick turn into a snake and a snake that turned into a snake, and you can carry on. Then after Moses, Joshua took over. Okay? So let's say Mac and I are leading the Egyptians, the Israelites through the desert. Then our son, Joshua, takes over. Okay? So it's our children leading. And then the next book is Judges. So it's my children's children. It says in Judges 2 verse 10. A generation after Joshua rose that did not know God nor the things he had done. One generation after Joshua, in the very second chapter, the writer writes to us, Joshua's generation, their children, don't know God, don't know the stories God did, the miracles for their grandparents. They dropped the baton. They handed the baton over outside of the exchange zone. So we're going to this morning have a look at the book of Joshua. And we're going to see how you carry the baton over and from generation to generation. But I'm just going to stand still a bit this morning on how you enter the promised land. There's a place of promise God has for you. And as the Israelites had to prepare their hearts and do certain things, it stays the same. God expects us to go and implement and be busy with those things in order to enter the promised land. We used to stay in Joburg, and Mac, I grew up in the Cape, and Mac used to say to me, Nordine, you know what the problem with a Capetonian girl is? You take the girl out of Cape Town, but you can never take the Cape out of the girl. And that is exactly what happened with the Egyptians, or the Israelites. They came out of Egypt. Yeah, they go. They're out of Egypt. They're actually free. But Egypt never came out of them. They came from slavery, but slavery never came out of them. So they're free, but in their hearts, they are still live a life of slavery. Okay? We often remember where God took us from. saved us from, but we forget what God has saved us from. Isn't it true? I was there. I used to live in bloom when I was unsaved. But what did God save you from? When you gave your life to Jesus, you know what happened? You became new. He made you new. You're a new creation in Christ. Every morning you get up, He makes all things new. His mercies are new every morning. God is not into Botox and facelifts. He's into making things new. And we're going to see the story of even our lives. And I hope that you can relate this morning. There's always a story between a place of bondage and a place of entering into your promise. A place not only where you came from, but what you came from. A place from slavery, from being unsaved to saved. But we so easily refer to the unsaved years. Okay, so Joshua 5 is where the children came out of the promised land. I made a study. It should have been an 11-day journey. Apparently, they say it was the difference, the distance from Somerset West to Mossel Bay. Now, in those days, I can understand that people walked a lot. They were fit. It would have taken them 11 days. I figured in our modern society, it will take us another 40 years again. Because we will stop at every takeaway and distraction and everywhere. Okay, it took them 40 years because they murmured. So if you have gone around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain, go figure. Okay. Joshua 5, I can't remember which verse that is. God told Joshua to make flint knives. Joshua is now the leader. He's the appointed leader. God appointed him. And he says, Joshua, can we quickly have a conversation, please? Joshua, just yes, God. And God says to him, Joshua, I want you to make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua was obedient and he made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeah, whatever. Okay, so we're talking about circumcision this morning, guys. Okay, verse 4. Joshua had to circumcise them because of all the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt and died in the wilderness. So there was a circumcision. Moses' generation were circumcised. Now, God speaks to Joshua. Listen to this conversation. Imagine God calls Alistair aside. He says, Alistair, please, that knife that your dad on the farm that he slaughters the sheep with, just sharpen it, make it very flint, because you need to circumcise all the men that I want to prepare for the route to enter the promised land. Those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those born after the Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died. Okay, stay with me. I know this is the boring part, reading the Bible. For they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give, the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested. Say to me, rested. 1, 2, 3. Rested. In the camp until they were? Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover. Say, celebrated. On the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Okay? And then it carries on where it says the Israelites started planting their own land. They ate from the crop from their own land. Let's jump to verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. The gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. The people inside of Jericho shut their doors because a godly generation is on their way and it scares the hell out of them, literally. Okay? We're going to shut them out. Nobody can go out. Nobody can come in. No one was allowed to go out or in. Second verse. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. Verse 3. You and your fighting men. God is very particular in his communication to us. He says, Joshua, not you and your men, your fighting men. The guys that are strong, that are fit, they know how to fight a battle, should march around the city once a day for 6 days. Okay? Can I quickly have Alistair? This is Joshua. Let's play. I'm God. Alistair, I want you to get your fighting men, because what you're going to do is you're going to march around the city, you and your fighting men, for 6 days. Can you get your fighting men for me with you, please? Yeah, now. Okay, so clearly Joshua's in front because he's the leader. Joshua's married. Can we please have his other half with him here, the married part of Joshua? His fighting men. Okay, verse 7. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. Okay, can I have 7 priests here, please? Any 7 priests? No priests in the house. Thank you, Scarpa. Michael, Robert, William. And 3, Johan, thank you so much. 4. Come down. 5. Cameron. 6. These priesthood are very slow. Mac, can you join this priesthood, please? We need one more. Okay, so can we do this? Johan, you next to Scarpa. No, William, you're next to Michael Robert, Jan, Cameron, you can be here. And this is God saying, okay, let's just be very human. Something seems wrong to me. They can fight, they're very strong. Now they have to march. Can you guys start marching? Priesthood start marching, then it's the ark, then it's Joshua and his fighting men. Okay, they're marching 6 times around the city with their horns. Okay, on the 7th day of the march, around the 7th time with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all of the people shout, all as they can. Can you blow the ransom? Keep walking. With sound? Yes, yes. Okay. And where's Joshua? Can you give the shout? When you hear Joshua shouting, we all shout. Okay? Yay! Okay. Thank you. Okay. So Joshua is, God commands Joshua, you need to go with your fighting men around the city 6 days. Once a day, you go around the city for 6 days. The 7th day, you're not going to fight, Joshua. You're going to blow the horn and shout. Okay, something doesn't sound right there. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into town. Verse 10 says, Joshua says, Alistair says to you, do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Okay, so let's check this quickly before we carry on. God says to Joshua, Joshua, make flint knives. Circumcise the generation. They have to rest until they are healed. They have to celebrate Passover while they can. Just don't have idle hands. Celebrate God's goodness. Your fighting men should march around the city. And please be quiet. Okay. So there you go. What do we need to do to enter the place of promise? First, our hearts need to be circumcised. The word of God says, God can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. God comes with the Spirit of God, with the word of God, and He cuts away all the goo that's in your heart that you had passed over from one generation to another. From all your moaning and groaning, God says, church, I want you this morning, before you enter a place of promise, I want to circumcise your hearts. Why did God say that to Joshua? Very simple. The first generation had their own cutting away. God knew what to cut away with Moses' generation. There's a new generation. We have to have our own cutting away. We have to have come before God and say, Lord, there are things in my heart that you need to cut open. Cut open the flesh. Let it run out. What needs to be cut away this morning in your heart? God wants to come and say, you can't go on the cutting away of Alistair and Hester or the leadership or your parents. You need to have your own cutting away. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip away every weight that slows us down, especially that so easily. Do you see the difference? Hebrews says, church, when you run and you become fit and you exercise, be careful for the weight of the world, because you will become fatter and slower and more unfit. He says, but that's the weight. Be careful of the sins that can trip you up. Even if you fit, and even if something didn't weigh you down, be careful that sin can trip you up. But first of all, it says, lay down. Strip off. God is not going to come to Mac and say, China, I see you struggling a bit. I'll strip it off for you. It says, you. It's my responsibility. I have to identify it. Strip off. Lay it down. Our weight can be the way you think. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways, the way He thinks, is much higher than our ways. Maybe you need cutting away of the way you think. Okay? Unforgiveness will trip you up. It's an issue of sin. It's not a weight. It will trip you up. It grows into bitterness. You will carry it from your household to other households, from one generation to another generation. If you are in Christ, Colossians 3 verse 3 says, you have died to this life. Your real life is now hidden with Christ. So when I look at Alistair, I don't want to see all his goo and all his, I want to see him hiding under Christ. Because he's not running this race for himself. He's running it for his church. He's running it for his children. He's running it for his grandchildren. He wants to hand the baton over and say, I'm tired. You run. If you are stealing, it's an issue of sin. It will trip you up. But we even steal other people's reputation. It will trip you up. That means you're trying to take the baton from somebody else's hand, make it your own. You only want to run the last leg. The weight of the world today is, we think we are okay, and we're not. You know why we're not okay? Because if we were okay, we would not need Jesus. He came to save us. And now we're huddled in church and we're very comfortable and we go with our emotions. I don't want to go to Bible school. I don't want to go there. And I'm not very fond of my cell leader. Don't fit in. You're not running the race for you. You're running the race for generations to come. You're running the race to stay fit, to learn when to hand over, that you don't drop the baton outside of the exchange zone. Many Christians today grow weary and tired. You know what? Because they don't know their source of completion. Our source of completion is Jesus. It's not in protein shakes and in the gym and on Facebook and whatever. Fill the gaps, okay? Okay, the second thing that needs to happen. We have to fill ourselves with Christ and then accept the change. For us to fill myself with Christ, I wholeheartedly have to surrender my life to Jesus. The Word of God says, love the Lord your God with all your, that's wholeheartedly. God needs our hearts. The Word of God says, be careful what is in your heart. Be careful what you allow in your heart. Because it's a wellspring of life. From that place, you will live. Okay? I do things with Mac that I really don't like. He knows I don't like it, but he still invites me. But you know why I do it with him? I love him. I want to be with him. I want to have conversations with him. I want to be in his presence. No one can make me love Mac. It comes from a place of love. No one can make you get up in the morning and come to church. No one can make you go to cell group. No one can make you go to Bible school. You do it from a place of a love relationship with Jesus. You do it because you say, yes, Lord, I am running. I am willing to run this race. Even if you don't understand the rules. And even if you don't understand the game plan, you keep running. And that's why I built this format for you. Because Joshua is in front and he's saying to his fighting men. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't read that Joshua was part of the fighting men. So God knows his men knows better than him how to fight when there's trouble. God tells Joshua, get your fighting men, make sure they're behind you and you walk and you don't say a word. Stay part of the race, even if you don't agree, even if it's uncomfortable, even if there's complete confusion. Go steadily, run the race. We're not running it for us. We're running it for a generation that comes after us. We're at a place where we have to lay aside our guilt, our shame, our offense, and allow Jesus to redeem us. Not to have a love relationship with the past, but to have a love relationship with Jesus, who you run the race for. He opened a door for you, a jail door, one day. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were lost, but now you're found. Go open that jail door for somebody else. Verse 10, Joshua verse 10 says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. What we are doing in this race is all about Jesus. Somebody packed out these chairs for you. Somebody set up kids' church. Somebody set up the stage. They go to bed late and they get up early so that you can come in and have a God encounter. Don't come in here, church, and criticize the sound, the this, the that. Other people run the race at the cost of their families and themselves to make sure that you come because they prepared a place for you, where you can experience Jesus. We have to run a race where generations after us can come and say, my father, my mother, our pastor, our church prepared a place for me to have a Jesus encounter. The change that comes in Joshua 5 verse 11 and 12, it says, the manna ceased. Remember, God fed them with bread and meat that fell from heaven. How cool is that? Talk about the God that does impossible things. And all of a sudden, the generation of Joshua, they started planting fields and crops. And they started eating off the crops. And God said, I'm not doing it like that anymore. If you keep on running the race, you'll keep up with God, what God is doing. You won't go back to the moldy bread because now, oh, there's still manna on the floor. Let me pick that up. You get sick if you eat moldy bread. God is doing something new. But you know what? If you've got a mindset, what is the best thing? Entertainment. CRC, they're doing more entertainment. Tonight we're going there because the best next thing is there. And I don't know which other churches is in your town. Vineyard or AFM. God has planted you in Shofar, Bloemfontein for a reason. Not in Stellenbosch. You stay here. For a reason. He wants you to run the race here with the leadership. He wants you to keep up with this leadership. Not to go back. God is never into the next thing. God is into the new thing. He makes all things new. He makes old wineskins new. His mercies are new every day. He's not into facelifts. He's make things new. And if you run, and then you're in this cell group and that cell group, and then you're in this church and that church, and you're at this prophet and that prophet, you run after the next thing, not God's new thing in your life. We so get stuck in the past. Like, go and pick up. Because my opa en oma het gaan brood optel. Nee, ek weet nie, hierdie pastoor. Nee, ek weet nou nie. Just now we have to work and reap our own harvest and then eat it. Well, this is unfair. We get stuck. You know how else we get stuck? You might be a person that got abused when you were 5 years old. And you're still trying to work through the pain of it and the unfairness of it. You were 5. But the reality is, you're 25 now. You've not been abused for the last 8 years. But you're still there. You still want to go back to the last generation. You have to have your own cutting away. We don't only have to be delivered, but free. When God takes us from slavery, He takes slavery out of us. Circumcise your hearts. And then God calls Joshua. He says, Joshua, my boy, I need to have a conversation with you. You see that city, Joshua? You see, it's all walled in. You can't go in, you can't go out. My boy, that town with the king and all its men, that's yours. Thanks, Joshua. God did exactly the same in Jeremiah 1 verse 9. He said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were born, I called you as a prophet to the nations. And he says, Lord, and God touched him. And God placed something of himself in Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah, look up. What do you see? And he says, I see a boiling pot in the south. And he started prophesying. God says to Joshua, Joshua, you can't look at the stock market now. I know your finances don't look good. I know you can't pay these men. But Joshua, stick with me. Because I make things new. I'm the God of the impossible. My husband loves the politics. He studied political science. He can tell you in every country what's going on with the stock market, whatever. He knows what's coming. He follows it. He can tell me, Nordin, by 2015 this, by 2016 this. He's good with that. And that's okay. But God is bigger. People say, what is going on with our country? No. That city beyond that's locked in with its king and with its people inside, God says, that is the promise. Take your eyes off the things of the world, the murders that goes on, the economy that's busy collapsing. God says, I need you to focus on the promises. If you know my word and if you know my promises, you will know how to get there and you will know how to get in. God's promises never expires. Never. God is faithful. Whenever I say this to people, they say, Nordine, but I can show you on black and white that our country is going backwards. I can show you black and white the economy is going to collapse. I said, that's a fact. I can show you black and white. My God has always, through generations and in generations and generations, done the complete impossible because He's in control. We need to fill ourselves daily with Jesus. If you cannot see beyond those walls, I want to make it practical. It's because you don't serve. Christians don't serve like we should anymore. We do a few things and we feel good about it and we go home. But the Word of God says, you lay your life down for a fellow brother and sister. We don't want to get our hands dirty, so we can't see beyond the walls. We want too much of our own comfort. Oh, it's cold this morning. We're not going to church. We're not cell group. I'm too busy. That's not my gifting. I don't want to expose anybody, but I hear things like, Hester, don't you want to do the announcements on Sunday? No, no, Dean, you know, that's not my thing. God hasn't called me for that. That's not my gift. We know how to cheat the gift score, the spiritual gift score as well. I don't want to be an evangelist, so now I cheat the whole thing, so now I can show black and white. Excuse me, Alistair, I'm free. I don't have to do evangelism. I don't have to lead Jesus, people to Jesus. I'm not a servant. I don't do that. There, it's on black and white. We need to do as Jesus had done. He was a servant of all, laying your life down. The moment we start focus on how well my business is doing, how many likes I have on Facebook, and all of that, you won't be able to see beyond the walls what God is busy doing. Love language. Nordine, oh, that's not my love language. Serving, that's not. You know what? The Word of God has a very clear love language. Crucify yourself. Thy will be done, not mine. First love language. Okay, you cannot come become part of the race and take this baton from somebody else's hand. You know why not? It's not Alistair and Hester's gift that sustains them. It's not their calling that sustains them. It's the anointing of God that carries them. It's the anointing of God that carries you to do what you're doing. If you're just going to come and say, I want to run that race, your faith will not be strong enough. Because you have not exercised daily, like my son in the gym. In the mornings, 5 o'clock, he exercises because he wants his muscles strong. And then we say, I just quickly want to get thin. I just quickly want to make money. I just quickly want to go into leadership. No, there's hard work. And exercising, not a month, not 2 months, not 3 months, it might take years for you to get a place filling yourself up with Jesus, spending time serving the church community that God says, you're at a place where you can run this race, where my anointing can carry you. And then the last point, second last point is, be quiet in your situation. Joshua said, guys, focus. I want you to focus. Nobody sees a word. Nobody sees a word. You know what? Joshua was a clever leader. He knew those fighting men are going to go, he's stupid. We can do this. I mean, hello. What are we trying to do? Rebellion would have broken out in the camp. So Joshua said, you keep quiet. Life and death lies in the tongue. I'm not going to allow the person next to you to eat the fruit that you're going to plant with seed in their hearts. You keep quiet. When I say shut, you shut. Because that will be the victory. Even if your leadership, you go, I don't know where he's going. I think he's wrong. And I'm sure those fighting men walk like this. But they stayed in the race. And you know what happens then? When there was a victory shot, they experienced the victory as a church, as a unit, as the body that kept running together. And then, when we're quiet about our situations, we start seeing God's promises unfold. We need Christians that can hand batons over on time in the exchange zone. There he says it. Joshua says, do not shout, do not even talk. Joshua commanded, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Guys, I'm not saying it because I'm in ministry. If you didn't like a sermon, you keep quiet about it. If you didn't like your cell group, you keep quiet about it. If that is where God wanted to plant you, that is where you need to grow. Make sure you drink from the living waters daily. Fill yourself up with everything new God has planned and planted for you. So that when there's a victory shot, you don't sit at home and your kids sit at home and you've missed the victory shot. You've missed the walls that came down. And there's just a shot. Can you imagine how shocked they were? Oh, it's true. We can go in. Because of obedience and running the race, they made it. God wants us this morning. He wants to come and circumcise our hearts. He wants us to camp at a place where, until we are healed and fill ourselves, celebrate the Passover, fill ourselves with everything the church offers, the community of believers offers, fill ourselves with the Word of God, with the presence of God, so that we can march and keep marching in this race and be quiet about our situation. Do not take the baton immaturely. And do you know what? Everything you do in this race really matters. It really matters. God is at this time of the church looking for runners that think like mothers and fathers. You know how mothers and fathers think? You know. We go on holiday, let's go buy ice cream because the kids like ice cream. Let's go climb Table Mountain because the kids will enjoy it. Where are the kids? Are they safe? Are they okay? Let's make sure they're with us. When you start serving the church, God wants you to run with a baton like a father and mother. Not to outrun, not to outshine, not to outperform, not to outcompete. To gather the people. To make sure they run with you. We have to run the race that the next generation can come after us. And run better than we ever ran. You might be sitting here this morning and say, oh, Nadine, yes, I've served the church. They just don't notice me. When the prophet Samuel needed to anoint a king, God said to Samuel, you need to go up to the house of Jesse and anoint the coming king. Because God chose for himself. Everybody else had another king in mind, but God chose for himself. And you know what? God still chooses for himself. If you think you're in a place where God cannot find you, God finds us in our obscure places. God found me when I was lost. Did he find you? Then he knows your number. He knows your name. He knows the race that you're running. Lay aside the sins and the weights of this world. I want to challenge you this morning and say, if you say, yes, Lord, I want to run this race in this church. Doesn't matter what's going on. Because the matter of the fact is, often it's the darkest in the exchange zone. And then we don't hand over because we give up. If you say, yes, Lord, I want to serve this church this morning in running the race, whether it's darkness, whether it's light, whether we're wrong, whether we're right, I'm going to keep on without moaning and groaning, run that race. I want you to come forward and I want to ask Alistair and Esther to welcome you here with open arms, to say, yes, Lord, I will serve. I will prepare the way for others that will come and have a Jesus encounter with you. You can come. Anybody that says yes to that this morning. You're saying, yes, Lord, I will come without murmuring. Yes, Lord, I will go through the desert. Yes, Lord, I will make sure that the generation after us know Christ and know the things He had done. Yes, Lord, I trust You that in Shofar Bloemfontein, You will take me through the valley of shadow of death. But in this format, we will keep marching and I will fear no evil. Can I ask everybody, can I ask the ladies to come this side and the men this side? And then Hester, will you going to make a commitment? Line up. Susanne Klaaskamer, Juffrou Hester is here, Meneer Alistair is here. You line up here in front of him. I want you guys to face Alistair. I want the ladies to face Hester. Okay? Okay, girlies, luister gou. Sy is die mama. Julle moet gou almal vir haar kan kyk. Hy is die papa. You need to see him. And I want you to start at a point. Go stand in front of him and say, Alistair, I commit that I will serve this church with whatever. And he is going to anoint you and say, yes, whatever. Okay, the same with Hester. You guys come forward one by one. It's an individual conversation. You say, Hester, I will serve you in this area. I will serve the church in this area. This is my commitment today. Okay. So, there you go. It's up to you and your leader.